All right, so we're starting off our Titus 2 series here, and we're starting off with a tough subject, finances, money. We love money, we hate money, we love to hate money. It's a part of our lives and not to be avoided. And so we're going to talk about some practical things today, but we're also going to talk about our attitude towards money, because I want you to understand, first of all, what is your attitude towards money? And perhaps there's an adjustment that God wants to make. But before, let's go ahead and start in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for these ladies who are faithful to want to come and learn what you have for them. I just pray that you would bless this morning, that you would bless our time. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be among us. I pray that you would give me the right words to speak to these ladies. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, does everyone have handouts that they received? Very good. Okay, I'll tell you when we're going to start those. You may want to start out on page 45 of your binder, okay? We'll start off there, and then I'll tell you when we're ready to start filling out our form. So, all right, so we're going to go ahead and start and read Titus 2:3, verses 3 and 5. So open up your Bibles to Titus 2:3-5. It says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When I was first asked to do this, they said, Maria, we need an older woman to talk to the ladies, and we thought about you. No, not really. No one said that. But they said, you know, we need someone that has had experience in some of these areas, and some of these areas that I'm going to be covering over this next year are just passions of mine, things that I think that are very important because God has called us to obedience. But I think it's difficult for older women to speak into younger women's lives because our culture doesn't really allow for that. And I think sometimes we're just not geared towards that. So there are several reasons why older women are not discipling younger women. The first reason is they don't want to believe that they're older women. You know, they think that they're, you know, still really young, and so they don't have anything to impart to start off with. They also don't have the time to invest in a younger woman's life. Because if you're going to invest in someone's life, it's a deliberate task. It is a meeting with this person. It's a one-on-one. And women, we just don't have time for this. We don't make time for this. Sometimes the older woman feels that their responsibility is to their family first and only. And that's another reason a woman doesn't speak into a younger woman's life. They think, you know, I've got my own problems to take care of. I've got my own kids. Things aren't going great. Finances, school, chores, work. I don't have time. And my first priority, which is your first ministry, is your family. But we think that's it. It ends there. But the Bible tells us differently. We do have a responsibility to speak into the younger woman's life. But I think the biggest reason that we do not speak into a younger woman's life is because we think they're going to be angry. We think they're not going to be receptive. Who am I to tell her, hey, you really need to discipline Johnny there because things are going to get out of hand. He's 2 now, but wait till he's 5. And we don't think it's our place to say something like that. And so we think they're going to be angry or to give them advice on how to handle a situation. And so we have kind of lost this art. So we're trying to revive this art of the older women speaking into the younger women's lives. And you don't have to be older like 20 years. Sometimes when you're just 2 pages ahead of the book and your child is 2 and someone has a newborn, you have something to share with that person that would really be helpful. So I want to encourage you to be thinking about ways that you can speak into a younger woman's life, okay? So we're going to focus, we read verses 3-5, but we're going to focus on verse 5, specifically on one little word, the word discreet. Now, the American dictionary defines this as having or showing discernment or good judgment in conduct, and especially in speech. That's our definition. That's what we know discreet to be. But the Greek word is where we really begin to see what Paul is intending in this word. The Greek word is sophron. So that word means curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled, and temperate. curbing one's desires and impulses, and self-controlled. In the area of finances, unfortunately, as a country, we have lost our ability to control ourselves. We do not curb our desires or our impulses. And as a result, Americans have developed a debt profile that is very frightening. The average household in America is carrying $5,607 of credit card debt. $15,607. That is astonishing that would be carried month to month paying interest on it. The average mortgage that people are carrying is $153,000, average mortgage. And the average student loan debt is $32,656. So you can imagine if you're carrying $15,000 worth of credit card debt, another $32,000 in student loan debt, and the mortgage on top of that. It's no wonder that we are feeling depressed. We are anxious. We don't know where to turn. It is incredibly difficult time. And I wish I could say that I have stats that say, but that's not the truth in the church. In the church, it's different. And I'm sure it's not, because this is an area where our society encourages us to indulge. Now, I'm sure you've been, how many of you have seen that Capital One commercial, What's in Your Wallet? Okay, so I've titled this talk, Who's in Your Wallet? Because your attitude towards money is more important than the amount of money you will ever make. Okay, and budgets are not for poor people. Budgets are for everyone. Okay, sometimes we say, oh, well, we make enough, so we don't do that budget thing because we have enough to go around. That's for people who have to really make it stretch. And really, budgets, which is a spending plan, could benefit anyone, because you will never make so much money that you are relieved of the responsibility of stewarding your resources. You will never make so much money that you are no longer required to steward them. And I think that's really the principle that we want to be talking about here, because owners have rights, but stewards have responsibilities. God is the owner, you are the steward. So when you understand your position in regards to your money, it makes a big difference. Have you ever gone on a trip on a highway, and when you get too close to the edge, you hear that noise because your tires hit those ridges? That's what a budget is for, is like. You're getting off the road. Time to get back. That's what a budget, if you have a spending plan, if you know where your money is supposed to be going, and you hear that, that's what tells you, hey, get back on the road before you go into a ditch. So that's what a budget is supposed to, not to constrict, but to guide you in certain areas. So do people go over budget? All the time. I'm faithful to our budget, and I go over. So it's not this expectation of perfection, but a guide to keep us on track. And so I'm going to encourage you that at one point that you put together some kind of spending plan, some kind of budget. But for those ladies that are married, this is not the Lone Ranger thing to do. This is something that you have to talk to your husband about. Otherwise, it'll cause a lot of marital strife. If you live by yourself, then that's something that you can do for yourself. But in marriages, my husband and I have been teaching a pre-marriage class for 15 years now. And this is the one area that will get couples in trouble more than any other area is finances, because they are very difficult and they cause a lot of stress. So let's talk about these attitudes. Now you can start using your sheet to fill this out. Our attitudes towards money. Attitudes dictate what we do. Your attitude towards money is going to dictate what you do. That's the first blank there. So we're going to talk about three attitudes: the right attitude, the wrong attitude, and the counterfeit attitude. The right attitude towards money is, I know what Scripture instructs me to do, and I do it. I know what Scripture instructs me to do, and I do it. That's the right attitude. The wrong attitude, of course, is, I ignore Scripture, and I do what I want. Okay? I ignore Scripture, and I do what I want. The counterfeit attitude, this is a counterfeit of the right attitude. This is, I apply only the portion of Scripture that will justify the behavior that is causing the financial stress in my life. So you apply only a portion of Scripture that justifies what you are doing, so you don't have to feel bad about it. So that's a counterfeit of the right attitude. Now, I don't think we get in trouble as much with the wrong attitude as we do with the counterfeit attitude. So that's what I'm going to be talking about when we go over these four attitudes. Let's talk about the attitude as a receiver. This is a person who receives blessings from God. The right attitude as a receiver is that God is our provider. God is our provider. Matthew 6, 25 through 32 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So when we have the right attitude, we say, God is my provider. I don't have to be constantly striving and worrying about it. So what does it look like when you live according to this principle? Well, you truly trust God. You believe that he is aware of you and that he is aware of your needs and that he's going to take care of them. That's what it looks like when you're living with the right attitude. The counterfeit attitude, however, says, I don't worry about stewarding my resources. Somehow, God will take care of it. That's the counterfeit attitude, that I don't have to worry about stewarding because the Bible says that God's going to clothe me and God's going to feed me, and so I don't have to worry about it. Okay, so we have someone I'd like to introduce to you that represents this counterfeit attitude. Let me introduce to you Carefree Carol. There's Carefree Carol. I don't worry about it. God will provide. Just frolics through the field picking flowers. And she doesn't have a care in the world. This is Carefree Carol. She says, God is my provider. The Bible says so. So I really don't have to steward my resources. Now, most of the time when we are living some kind of counterfeit to God's truth, it's because it's rooted in some kind of fear. And the fear that Carol has is, quite frankly, ignorance. She doesn't know what she is doing. And so she doesn't want to start something that she knows she's going to fail at. And so the idea of a budget is just beyond anything that she wants to get involved in. So her fear is ignorance. But a result of having this attitude is that Carol is careless. She doesn't take responsibility for her finances. She says it's not her thing. She hides behind the fact that, you know what, I'm not a numbers person. The idea of a budget gives me hives. You know, that's just not what I want to be doing. And so she relies on credit card for any kind of emergency. That's her emergency fund. That's her nest egg, is a credit card. And she can't seem to get her way out of debt. Giving is very difficult for Carol because there doesn't seem to be enough money to meet the regular obligations, much less generous giving. And so she's stuck in this, I want God to be my provider, but I don't want to take responsibility for managing my resources. So Carol's carefree ways are costing her financial security. All right, so that's the first attitude. The second attitude is what our attitude should be as a manager of money. So our right attitude of managing our money is, I am not an owner, I am a steward. That should be our attitude. That's the correct attitude. And Luke 16, 10 through 13 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. A steward, by definition, needs to be faithful if he's going to be successful. Okay. So what does it look like when someone has the right attitude and is operating as a steward? Well, they're very careful about the family finances. In this house, money is managed, not just spent. Okay, there's a difference between managing your money and just spending it. Someone in the family is keeping an eye on the finances in some form or another. This family is prepared for emergencies and they plan for future expenses. How many of you know that Christmas is in December? How many of you know that tires on a car don't last forever? How many of you know that appliances were not meant to last 30 years? And yet we don't plan for them, right? We know that all of this is coming, and yet we don't plan. All right, so the counterfeit attitude that we have here is the budget is set in stone. If I don't follow the plan, I'm going to break God's rules. So that's a counterfeit. That's taking the stewardship to a legalistic level. Okay? And I want to introduce you to someone who represents this counterfeit attitude. I want to introduce you to Legalistic Lisa. Legalistic Lisa's motto is, we have to stick to the budget. I mean, you can see the tension in her face, right? Lisa's fear is punishment. She thinks that God will not bless me if I make a mistake. That's her fear, is that we're going to suffer if I don't take care of things. As a result, Lisa is inflexible. It's so important to follow the rules that she misses out on just enjoying her family sometimes, on being spontaneous. She carries the burden of making every single penny count. But what the sad thing is that she knows God can provide, but she struggles with, will he provide for me? Will he? And she's afraid, and so she has to stick to this budget because of this fear. Grace is very hard for Lisa to accept. And there is constant pressure for her to perform and to stay on track. So that's taking the stewardship model to an extreme. And because of her legalistic ways, Lisa, these legalistic ways of hers are robbing her of peace. She's being robbed of peace. All right, let's take a look at the third attitude towards money. And that is our attitude as a spender. Our attitude as a spender. The right attitude as a spender is, don't set your heart on worldly things. That's the attitude, and Scripture backs it up. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, we see, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so when someone is truly finding their treasure in God, in eternal things, then they seek God's kingdom first. That's what it looks like. They seek God's kingdom first, and they let him bring the blessings as he sees fit. So they buy what they need, and they love what they have. Okay? These people buy what they need and love what they have instead of being discontented all the time. They don't try to keep up with the Joneses. This is not something that drives them. Possessions are not as important as doing good works, but they try to maintain a balance between the things of this world and things with eternal value. So that's what it looks like when you set your heart, when you don't set your heart on worldly things. Now, the counterfeit of this attitude is, why worry about your finances if you can't take it with you? You know, why pay things off? Why get out of debt? So the person who represents this attitude, this counterfeit attitude, is Reckless Rita. Let me introduce you to Reckless Rita. There's Reckless Rita. Okay. She says, you only live once, so let the good times roll. You know, why not live it up? Why not have fun? We can't take it to heaven with us. So she's taken the right attitude and twisted it, and now she's living a counterfeit. Now, Rita's fear is deprivation. She thinks, I will always feel guilty if I have to stick to a budget. So she feels she's going to be deprived. As a result of this, Rita is indulgent. She doesn't think she has the discipline to stick to a budget, so she doesn't even try. She doesn't like the idea of someone telling her what to do and what not to do in an area that is so private and is so personal as finances. Okay? She would rather risk forgiveness than develop a discipline with her money. Entertainment and fun are high on Rita's list, and she thinks if I stick to a budget and if I start giving and saving on a regular basis, all of that's going to go away and I'm going to be deprived. So she is robbing herself. Her reckless ways are leaving her unprepared for the future. Rita's going to be unprepared. All right. The fourth and final attitude towards money is our attitude as a decision maker. We make decisions all the time on what we're going to buy. Now, the right attitude concerning debt, this time concerning debt, is avoid it, get out of it, and stay out. Okay? That's what our attitude should be towards debt. And Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." So what does it look like when you're living this way? Well, you plan for your needs and you're content with what you have when you're trying to avoid debt. A person who is living by this principle, they approach debt very carefully and very prayerfully. Okay? It's not something that they're going to do easily or just willy-nilly. They make sure that their family is not heavily indebted, which will deprive them of opportunities later on because they can't move. There's no breathing room. They watch the debt. They make sure that they are paying their bills on time, and that they, and if they are in debt, which a lot of people are, they have a plan to get out. A friend of mine gave me a book the other day, and this one, which I highly recommend, Simplify by Bill Hybels. Very, very good book. This one phrase, which I thought just encapsulated perfectly. It says, "By definition, debt comes from wanting more than God's current provision for your life and arranging other ways to get it." Okay? We arrange other ways to get what we want because we think, hey, you're not cutting it here, Lord. I want something more, so I'm going to have to borrow. Now, there's a difference between secured debt and unsecured debt. I would recommend that you avoid the unsecured debt as much as possible. That is something where you have nothing to show for it afterwards. If you're carrying credit card debt because you go out to eat, you have nothing to show for it. If you're carrying a mortgage debt, you have something to show for it. And that, I think, when you approach secured debt very prayerfully and very carefully, that can be a good thing for your family. But not to the point where you're, you know, giving yourself no room to breathe. So it's the unsecured debt that you want to avoid and that you want to get out of as soon as possible because it robs you of opportunities to make decisions later on in your life. All right. So the counterfeit attitude of debt is you can't avoid debt. As long as I can afford the monthly payment, I should be able to get what I want. After all, God doesn't want to deprive me of opportunities. So there, you know, the counterfeit is, as long as I can afford the monthly payment. But how many monthly payments does that add up to? That is what's contributing to this $15,000 credit card debt that Americans are carrying. So let me introduce you to someone who represents this counterfeit attitude. And this is Impulsive Ilsa. Impulsive Ilsa says, just get it. Just buy it. We'll figure out later. And look how happy she is and how many credit cards she has. And they keep giving them to her. They make her so happy until you get the bill. And then she has to go shopping again to kind of cheer herself up, you know, because the bill is so horrendous. And Ilsa's fear is that she's missing out. She's going to be missing out on opportunities, on fun, on satisfaction, or worse, missing out on a sale if you don't act now. So she's thinking, what if? What if there's a sale going on? You know, so that idea just drives her nuts. So she has to go see, but I got a good deal. It's not a good deal if it's plunging your family into debt. So the result of Ilse's behaviors is that she wants instant gratification. She lacks the self-control it takes to save up for something. She hates that constricting feeling that she is not able to get what she wants when she wants it. And she thinks that she can dig herself out of whatever mess, and she's not going to need a budget to do it. I'll figure it out later. And it's always later and always later. Ilse's impulsiveness is plunging her deeper and deeper into debt because of this attitude. So I don't know about you ladies, but true confessions, I have been guilty of all of these attitudes. And perhaps they've snuck into your wallet as well. So Carefree Carol, perhaps that attitude has snuck in and you're uncertain about your financial future. Or perhaps that legalistic attitude has snuck in and you are being robbed of peace because you are so worried about making a mistake. Even though you just keep trying over and over, it's still a fear that you have. Or perhaps that reckless Rita attitude is in your wallet and it's keeping you from developing a budget. I don't know how to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't like the idea of that. Or maybe this impulsive Ilse attitude is keeping you in debt. Well, we've seen what the right attitudes are. And when we go back to the Greek word that we talked about here in the beginning, we see curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled and temperate. You can see that this little word is packed with so much, and God is asking us to trust Him for provision, but to steward the resources that He has given us. He's also asking us to look for eternal things and not to be so worried about this world. And when possible, avoid that debt, make a plan to get out of that debt, and to stay out of that debt. When my husband and I finished graduate school, I have to admit that I was ignorant about budgets and finances, and it was a girlfriend of mine who stepped in a Titus 2 moment, and she said, I got to go home. I got to work on the budget. And I said, what are you talking about, budget? And she explained it to me, and she gave me a book to read. It opened up my eyes, and I realized I had not been stewarding my resources at all. And so we graduated grad school with student loan debt and credit card debt and a car loan and all those. And we kept saying, when we get real jobs, we'll pay it all off. When we get real jobs, you know, then we'll have the money. But right now we're starving students and we're trying to get through school. Without a plan, we never would have gotten out. But we set a plan in place. Once I educated myself, is one of the reasons that this is a personal passion of mine, because I've been there. I've lost sleep and I felt that constricting feeling. How are we going to get out of this? You know, what's going to happen? What's it going to take? And when we got out, we had this particular friend and her husband hold us accountable. And each time we got out, finished another credit card, finished the student loan, it was such an amazing feeling to give that last phone call and said, we're done. We got rid of all the debt. All we have is the house. And it was amazing. And to this day, that's all we have is the house, because it is so important. We can get away with so much, ladies, in our thought life. We can get away with so much in our personal life that no one will ever find out. But our finances are black and white. It is a direct reflection of whether you are being obedient or not. That's one of the reasons I like it, is because it's black and white. And Lord, I can tell you whether I'm being faithful or not. What would you think if I said I managed to get some bank statements, credit card statements for several of you, and I'm going to put them up on the screen here so we can take a look at how you've been spending your money? For some of you might say, hey, go ahead. I've been faithful. For some of you, that is a horrifying thought. But ladies, I don't want you to leave today here feeling guilty. I want you to feel God's grace. The reason we're talking about this is because God is saying, there's an area I want to deal with in your life. And I want to encourage you, if you heard one thing this morning about our attitudes that you think, that's me, I need to work on that, pray about that, be diligent about that, and ask God to transform that part of your life so that you can become that steward, become that faithful person with your money. Now, I want to recommend one book in particular. This is Debt Proof Living by Mary Hunt. Debt Proof Living by Mary Hunt. Now, this is the book that I used to get out of debt, and I have recommended it lots of times to people. And Mary Hunt was a guest on the radio show that we have here at one of our radio stations, ABQ Connect, a couple of weeks ago. And I told Peter Benson what a fan I was. I said, I can't believe you're going to have Mary Hunt. That's amazing. So they get on the phone, and Peter tells her, hey, you know, Maria is going to be teaching Titus 2, you know, in a couple of weeks. And she was gracious enough to give us some books to give away. So I have one book for someone here today that really wants it. But Mary Hunt was my Titus 2 woman. And I love Mary Hunt. She's written 20-some books. She's a syndicated columnist, has a newsletter that comes out every day. I highly recommend it. But Mary Hunt gives advice like a Titus 2 woman, everything from how to find a financial planner to what's the best time to book flights and get the best deal to how to get a stain out of a white shirt. I mean, she's fabulous. You know, there's recipes. And so there's so many things out there. So I highly recommend that book. And also the good Our good friends over at Parchments have purchased several of these books, and they are for sale. So if you are interested in getting this book, I would highly recommend it. It'll be available at Parchments, and you can take a look at it, and you can really dive deeper into what does it look like? How do I even begin to put a spending plan, a budget together? Okay, so there's lots of help. There's a Chinese proverb that says, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is now. Okay? So if you've had 20 years of mess up, do not worry about it. God is extending grace and says, I'm here. Start now. Start today with a plan. Start with something simple. And one simple way that you can start right now is food costs. Food costs tend to be the one area that you can make the greatest impact, but it's the one that can cause the biggest hit to any budget. So there you have another handout here, and we're going to get very practical now. We're going to talk about how to handle our food costs. And the main thing with handling the food costs is you have to have a meal plan, okay? Some kind of meal plan. The nice thing about this is if you mess up this week, you get to start over fresh next week. And if you mess up that week, you get to start over. And before you know it, you're going to get in the habit of having these meal plans, and you're going to be more hit than you are going to be miss. Okay? So we're going to talk about three ideas of how to put a meal plan together. The first idea is the weekly menu. Okay? This is the way I've been operating for years, and I find it's very successful. And you may find that there are areas of this that will work for you as well. You make a list of the entire week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, however you want to do that. And then you take into consideration your activities for that week. If you're going to be out late on Tuesday with the baseball game, then you either say we're going to grab something quick to eat out, or we're going to, you know, cook some frozen pizzas or something like that. If you're going to be at home and are able to make a meal, then you might plan something a little bit more elaborate. But you always take into consideration what activities are going on that week. Okay, the next step is that you make a plan to make dinner each night. Or you're going to go out to eat, or you've been invited to friends. But you make a plan. What's going to happen for dinner that day? And you put it down on paper. Now, you go through your fridge, through your pantry, through your freezer, and you figure out, what do I have on hand, and what do I need to buy? And once you've determined what you need to buy, you take your list, you go to the grocery store once a week, you get what you need, and for the following week, you will have everything that you need for that. Or sometimes people plan their menu based on what's already in the pantry, but we'll go over that here in a little bit. So now you have a plan for what you're going to eat. Now, if you live alone, or if you're empty nester, or it's just you and your husband, you don't have kids yet, it's a lot more easier to be flexible. But if you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people in your house, and they're asking you, what's for dinner? It can be very, very difficult when you don't have a plan. But if you stop and spend 20 minutes a week and make this plan and set it and put it in place, you have an answer. Every time you walk in the door, you say, okay, this is what I had planned this week. Okay, so that's idea number one. You plan the weekly menu. Idea number two is stocked pantry. Some people they're like, that's too anal for me. I don't like to write all that stuff down. You know, I play it by ear. I've been cooking for, 20 years, so that's not a problem for them. Their plan might be better, this stock pantry. They keep a stock pantry with certain items all the time, and they are able to put a meal together with that. So they have a reference list, whether it's mental or written down, and the things that they prepare on a regular basis. It might be stew or meatloaf or spaghetti or tacos or enchiladas. And so the way they shop is that they make sure that the pantry is always stocked with the things to make stew or meatloaf or spaghetti or tacos or whatever it is, enchiladas, salad, burgers, whatever it is, that's how they cook. And so they keep a list, and the pantry and the fridge and the freezer are always stocked with the things that they will need on a regular basis. So when they get low on those staples, that's what they use for their shopping list, and that can work for people too. The third idea that might work for you is surprise me. This is for people who really love trying new dishes all the time. You know, they like going through recipes. So they keep a log of either recipes that they've torn out or maybe online they keep a recipe. So every week they sit down and they're like, I want to try something new. And that's the way they like to operate. So they keep their recipe file or their book on hand. They look up the recipes that they want for that week. And then they make a list of the needed groceries, and then they go to the grocery store and get what they need. But the goal is to get what you need, however it is that you like to plan, once a week, and that you always have that stuff on hand so that you're not, I'm missing everything but the ground beef. Let's just go out to eat, because that's what ends up happening with folks, okay? Now, you can use a combination of all of these. This could just be a starting point if this is not something that you're used to doing. But get creative, ladies. This is a place where you can kind of get started. But I'm telling you, if you have more than one other individual in your home, it is very helpful to have a plan and to have food in the house. All right, so let me give you some helpful hints. And these are already written out for you, so you don't have to copy these down, of how to keep that grocery bill intact. The best thing to do is to create a reference list of the meals your family likes to eat so that you're not always wondering, what should I make? Or maybe when you make that one dish that everyone liked, you need to add that to your list. So keep a reference list and then plan from that list. Plan from that list. Update your reference list with new dishes so that you don't get bored. The way I categorize my meals that my family likes is meat or beef, chicken, fish, and vegetarian. So I have all the dishes that I make that have beef as an ingredient, all the ones that have chicken, and that way I can pick, so we're not eating chicken 7 times a week, right? Or we're not eating the same, pasta, 4, 5, 6 times a week. So I try and pick one from each. I pick a meal that has beef, one chicken. And so that's how I keep variety in our menu. Helpful hint number 4, avoid going to the grocery store without a plan. How many of you go to the grocery store without a plan, and then it hits you, we should eat more salads? And then you pack up on the salads only to throw away a bag of soggy green stuff 3 weeks later, right? Because you never managed to eat those salads. It's when you have a plan, you're intentional, you're deliberate, and you're stewarding your resources, and you're making sure that that happens. Number 5, avoid going to the grocery store when you're hungry. That is a recipe for disaster, because you will end up with $300 worth of stuff because all of it looks good. So now you can use a website, as number 6 advises. If you have ingredients on hand but you don't know what to make, allrecipes.com is a great website. You can put in, I have fish and I have pasta and I have asparagus. What can I make? You put those and it pops up, gives you some options of things that you can put together. So you can use your pantry and just look at what's in there, and then you can prepare from there. Number 7, stock up on lost leaders. Every week, your grocery store takes a hit on certain items just to lure you in. You can beat them at their own game, but you show up and you buy a bunch of the stuff that they're taking a hit on. And then you're stocked up. You stock your pantry up. Another thing to do is you might take your circular from your favorite store and you plan your menu based on what's on sale. So that way when you plan the menu, you're like, oh, you know, steak is on sale or beef or shrimp or whatever it is, and then you base your menu on the things that are going to be the cheapest that week. Okay? Number 8, buy fruits and vegetables in season. All right? When they're in season, just switch it around because their prices can sometimes be up to 5 times more when that fruit or vegetable is out of season. So just don't eat it in that when it's out of season. Buy it when it's most inexpensive. Number 9, if you really don't like the idea of having to do all this work, you can have someone else do the thinking for you. There's a fabulous website called emeals.com. Emeals.com, you pick a meal plan that suits your eating style. If you're eating paleo, or if you're a vegetarian, or if you want kid-friendly, or you like classic, or you're low-carb, high-carb, whatever, you pick your meal plan, you pick the size of your family, and you even pick the grocery store, okay? And then they email you 7 recipes, a list of ingredients. It's categorized according to what the grocery store looks like, all the frozen, and it tells you what staples to have on hand, and all the work is done for you. Now, I think this is a pretty fabulous way to go, and that's usually, it's about $10 a month if you want to give that a try. You might say, $10, that's worth a headache. Yes, if someone can plan all that for me. So that is an option for you, and they also try and make sure that when you pick your store, they're trying to pick things that are on sale for you as well. So that's a great website if you think, man, I don't want to do all this thinking. Number 10, use coupons. Oh, coupons, you know, that just, you know, makes us, some people love it, some people, you know, don't like it. You can either clip the coupons, or once again, you can, you know, plan your meal according to the circular, or you can use this fabulous website called The Grocery Game. Now, The Grocery Game, again, they charge you, it's about 8-week subscriptions, and for $10, you pick one store, and they match up the current coupons with current things on sale, so you get a coupon with things that are on sale, so for even deeper discounts, and they send you a list, and you can go online, and you can pick whatever coupons, you print them up, and then you go to the grocery store. So that's another way of saving. If you have the time to do that, if you're inclined to do that, that's another way of cutting that grocery bill even more. So those are helpful hints. I'm sure there are even more. When you get in small groups, you might even share, you know what else I do? That'd be wonderful. I think that's great if we're sharing with one another how we can cut those bills. But the rules for success, these are important here. The rules for success is that you have to set a grocery allowance amount and stick to it. If you've never operated with a grocery allowance, go back and take a look at probably 2 months worth of where you've been spending your money, and you'll get a good idea of how much money you spend every week. And I challenge you to cut at least 10 or 20% off of that amount and try and do it with less. Because once you have a plan, you can do it with less. You will have less waste. Take cash if necessary. When you show up with credit, it's easier to throw stuff and let the kids, Mom, I want, oh, sure, sure. When you show up with cash, all of a sudden you get real picky about what's coming into the basket, right? Because you only have a certain amount of money. So if you're trying to stick to a budget, then take out the money that you're going to need for groceries and go and stick to that. Now, rule number 2 is spend all of your grocery money on food. Now, that may seem weird. It's like, well, what else would I spend it on? If you have any money left over and you've bought everything that you've had, that you had planned, stock up on something, whether it's canned goods or meat or chicken or something else, but spend all your money, all your grocery money on food. It's, you know, it's not for you to go to the movies later on, you know, if you have any money left over. Use all of it up, and you'll see that you will begin to grow a stockpile in your pantry of staples and non-perishables, okay? Number 3, set an eating out allowance amount and stick to it. This is where most people, if they're just horrified when they look about how much they spend eating out. And no one is saying you can't go out to eat. Eating out is fun, you know. Let's admit it. It's fun for someone else to do the prep and the cleanup and serving and everything else. But just set an amount. Do not start your week saying, you know, without a plan. If your family likes to go out once a week, twice a week, lunches, whatever it is, set an amount and then try to stick to it. So those are going to be your rules for success. All right. And remember, ladies, you get to try again every single week. If you mess up, there is grace. There is grace. All right.
Hey. Maria.
Are you on?
I don't know. Hey, there we go. Maria wasn't expecting me to walk up here, but, you know, I was feeling a little bit of stress in there, and I do a lot of these things. So was anyone feeling a little stressful? Okay. Now, be honest with me, because there is a generation of people who don't cook. How many of you are, like, non-cookers? Come on. Just bring them up here. Okay. And how many of you are planning on either your husband cooks or the guy you marry is going to be doing that? I know, I have a lot of girlfriends that they think that's what's going to happen. And so I recognize when you get into this meal planning and you're not even a cooker, it's kind of scary, right?
Very true.
But I wanted Maria to tell you a little bit about how her family achieves this goal. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're not the only cooker or preparation person in your house, right?
No. The kids have been taught to make certain dishes. And on nights where I'm going to be busy, I plan a really easy meal that they can make, that my husband can get started. So there are several things that they can get going that will keep us from eating out. But the goal is, if I have the food in there and the ingredients, they'll make it. If the ingredients are not there, they head out to Whataburger. You know, so it's a matter of me preparing and leaving things ready for them.
And a lot of times they've got it prepped by the time you get home, even if you're going to be the cooker. Because I don't mind cooking, it's the prepping, right? Sometimes it's just chopping all the stuff or whatever it is. So your kids do prep as well.
Yes, they'll do prep. My husband will get them going, and then I'll get there in time to finish up whatever it is that we're making. But if you can get help, enlist it. Absolutely. This is something that you can share. And you're training your children at the same time how to take care of themselves and how to prepare some easy meals. So, you know, you don't have to get Julia Child every night. You know, it can be nice and simple sometimes.
How many of you did not have a parent that helped you to do these skills? Because that's usually why we don't cook, because we had people that didn't show us how to cook. So we're encouraging you to show the next generation how
Absolutely.
To do this.
Absolutely.
And this is okay, this kind of cheating, because I think I'm your pantry person.
Yes.
I have all my things in the pantry. As a matter of fact, did you guys all get this flyer that we included that was asking us how to be more specific with you guys in the future? So I had already written on here that I stock my cupboard, and then I went, oh, I'm a pantry person.
Yeah, you're a pantry
but
person.
Honest to goodness, what can you do with 1 pound of ground beef?
Oh, my goodness. I have to tell you my mom's secret for making tacos. She would dice up potatoes and throw them in with the ground beef to make make it bulkier, and she fed 8 people with 1 pound.
How many mamacitas do that? You've
put
got potatoes in everything.
There.
Yep.
Yes.
I'm in the grocery line behind you guys. Potatoes are in everything.
Yes.
But 1 pound of ground beef, I either make chili or I make spaghetti, because my grandchildren's favorite thing on the planet is spaghetti. I make it at least once a week, and if they're around, more. So I'll make chili, spaghetti, tacos, meatloaf. I'm a meatloafer if the kids aren't coming over, because if I make meatloaf, I have 2 meals.
Yes.
And my favorite thing is a meatloaf sandwich the next day.
Absolutely.
Toasted meatloaf, a little mayo on there. Anybody else out there?
Absolutely.
So good.
That's also a great tip, is that sometimes when you're making one dish, if you just make a bigger portion of that dish, you've got 2 meals.
Okay, I know we're getting close, but I know you have this other secret too. Sometimes Maria, when she's training, she does a lot of the counseling for marriages.
Yes.
She and her husband. So you do a meal plan with 1 roasted chicken, and what, you get 3 meals out of it?
You can get 3 meals.
Okay, tell me about that.
With the big Costco chicken, the first night you have the roasted chicken and you make a couple of vegetable sides with that. Then you take the meat off the bones. Don't throw the bones away. And the next day, you make shredded chicken tacos.
Maybe with some potatoes in there.
With, you know, beans and rice to serve with that. And then you take the rest of the chicken bones
and
any meat that's left over, and you boil that, and you make chicken noodle soup. You got to take the carcass out. You got to look it up. Don't be putting noodles in there with the bones.
And it's still cooking even if you use a spice packet. The spice aisle is your friend, right?
Exactly.
Because if you bring home a chili packet, a spaghetti packet, and a taco packet, all you're doing is doing the ground beef, maybe adding some onions or whatever.
Yes.
And then it turns into a whole meal. So I'm just wanting to encourage you. I mean, my mom did this with me, as you're saying, when I was young. It was my job. I got to make chili. And to this day, it's one of my favorite things to make. And you could put chili on potatoes. You can put chili on Frito pie.
Oh, yes.
You can put chili on cornbread if you're trying to be less fattening than the Frito pie. But, I mean, one little thing of chili, really expensive, stretches a long way, and you can shift it.
Absolutely. You can get so creative, ladies, when you really want to cut out these costs that can just rob you from other areas that you could be putting that money. You can get creative. Talk to your girlfriends. I bet you they are doing some creative things as well. And it would be just so helpful to share that and be tight as two women with each other.
That's right. That chili recipe probably costs, what, $5
to
make?
Mm-hmm.
And so depending on your family, when there's six of us divided by $5, that's $3 each.
That's
so you're not going out to dinner for that price. So I really want to encourage you, ladies, that you can be saving money and then you can be investing in the kingdom of God or in your homes. I'm going over a tiny little bit more. When I was single, then this was the one thing I was frustrated about, spend it all at the grocery. When I was single, I had this envelope system, and I cashed my check, and I would have like electricity and my rent and my food and entertainment. And I was so good at the game that if I saved money on the food, it would go into the entertainment or into the new clothes or whatever it was. I was so excited. If I kept my electricity down, boop, money went into my fun thing. I know it probably should have gone into savings, but
I would say you can do that with the other envelopes. With the food one, I encourage you to spend it all on food because you will always need food. You know, and sometimes when a week gets really tough, you might be able to feed your whole family just out of the pantry without even going to the grocery
store.
That's
right.
So I would say with food, stick to just buying food. But I agree. Sometimes when you save money in some areas, you're like, okay, I can cover.
If you play the money game well,
woohoo! You can.
All right. Well, let's pray for these ladies. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to be stewards, Lord. And not only that, when we cook and we care for the people we love, they feel so loved. And also it restores family back into our homes, Lord. When we're all in there prepping and being a part of it, the kitchen is the happiest place in my mom's house. And I want it to be a happy place for my family as well, Lord. So we just pray that you'd encourage hearts today. No one would leave discouraged, Lord, that they would be encouraged, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would bless them, Lord, and that their kitchens would become a blessing to others in Jesus' name.